Good to see you all here this evening. If you'd like to open your New Testaments and turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start here in a few seconds. Just want to spend a few moments tonight talking about wisdom, and more specifically, as we'll see in the latter part of the lesson, some ways of the wise, some things that are considered wise, some things that we would do well to heed and to practice in our lives, just a few things during this. But at first, I want us to notice the appeal to wisdom. That is something that has been desired from day one, since the beginning. We read in Genesis, the third chapter, and the first account of sin and of man being tempted and falling short. It shows Eve's desire, and it said that she saw a tree, and it was desirable to make one wise. So she wanted to attain wisdom. It was appealing to her. It was something that she longed for and is ultimately one of the things that led to her downfall, her desire for that wisdom. Of course, we know that was a deception by the devil. There was something that was put in her midst and was tempting her, and she ultimately fell short when this was not the plan of God from the beginning. But we recognize the desire for wisdom even in this life. Education is of great importance, and I'm not saying that just knowledge is wisdom. We recognize wisdom and what it is, that it is not simply knowledge. You can have someone extremely smart, or book smart, we call it, and they're completely lacking in wisdom, and we might talk about that as street smarts, but really application of that knowledge and seeing what the circumstance is and knowing what you know and acting in a manner that is in line with what you know. An example of wisdom, a definition rather, is the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based on knowledge, experience, understanding, and many other things. It is that understanding of what is right and what is wrong, or what is good and what is bad, what is beneficial, what is unprofitable, what will hurt us, what will help us. And it is seeing the situation for what it is and taking into consideration counsel that you have been given, knowledge that you have attained through diligence, and the knowledge you have attained through experience. And it's applying it in such a way that would be wise, that would be smart, that would be beneficial, that would ultimately help one and benefit one. Wisdom is certainly of great importance to the Christian. We can see that just by the definition that was given. You judge between right and wrong, and you judge rightly in that way. You judge correctly, and you take that knowledge you have and apply it in its soundest course of action according to what you know. We just consider what that means as a Christian, that we are to do the will of God. We are to abstain from evil, and we are to cling to those good things. That attains wisdom, or that requires wisdom, rather. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and in verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells these individuals in Ephesus, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." There's the understanding what the will of the Lord is. It is a knowledge that is attained through study and learning in the Scripture of someone maybe perhaps teaching you. But even more so, I would submit to you, a personal study and diligence of the Scripture. Understand what the will of the Lord is and walk circumspectly in that knowledge. And attain that wisdom through His Word and practice what you read. We recognize here He talks about redeeming the time. This is something that is included in wisdom. This may be one thing we could talk about. Is redeeming the time we have. That is something that is wise to do because God has ultimately given us this time to please Him, to obey Him, to serve Him and others. And we need to be wise about redeeming that time. But we have to know what the will of the Lord is. So it brings us to our first section. Our first point in the lesson is finding wisdom at its source. I believe it was Brother Smitherman that held the meeting for us, and he gave a lesson. I forget exactly what the lesson was based on, but he made a point about wisdom, and he said that he had a situation, an encounter with a man that he knew, and he brought him this book written by a man, and he said, "You need to read this book, it's great." And he flipped through the pages, and he said, "I've already read it." And he said, "You have?" And he said, "Well, it was written in the Bible a long time before this guy wrote it. So yes, I know some of these things that are in this book, and perhaps it's greater wisdom, more beneficial in the Bible. The book of Proverbs is filled with things that we need to know, with things that we would be wise to heed and add into our lives, things that are ultimately from God. And that's the source of true wisdom. We just consider all the different things in this life, the different sources we can perhaps go to with wisdom and learn some good things. But ultimately, anything that is good, that would be provided as beneficial from the Lord, is just that, from the Lord. They didn't make it up themselves. They got it from God. He has related to us. He has revealed us and to us His wisdom and His ways. James, the third chapter, speaks of two different kinds of wisdom. And this is why it's important to find wisdom at its source. Don't just assume that something that is considered wise by the world would be considered wise by God or is from God. We can get ourselves into some very sticky situations, into situations that we would wish we'd never come to by heeding the wisdom of the world. And we notice why in James the third chapter, beginning in verse 13. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." We recognize the two different wisdoms. They contrast. That this first wisdom is earthly. That is, it is of the world. It is sensual. It is appealing to the senses. In other words, it is what feels right to an individual. It's wise because I think it's wise. It's wise because this is my opinion or perception of what wisdom is. And it is demonic. Any of that wisdom is ultimately derived from the devil and his angels. It is put into our lives and seated there by the devil himself. That's exactly what the devil did to Eve. He planted in false knowledge that was deceptive and false wisdom that was demonic. And he said, "It is good for food. It will make you like God. It will make you wise." And that day she ate it. Spiritual death entered into the world. And so these wisdoms are different. These wisdoms are not equal. And in fact, I'd submit to you that one wisdom is not wisdom at all. And the other wisdom is the true wisdom. That is the wisdom from above. It's from heaven. And where heaven is where God is. It is from God. It comes down from His throne. It comes down from His revelation He's given to us. And we attain it through prayer to Him and study from His Word. We notice in the first chapter of James, in verse 5. James 1 in verse 5. James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." There is no excuse of not attaining wisdom, because He gives to all liberally and without reproach. All we have to do is ask Him, and ask in faith without doubting. This wisdom coming from God only makes sense to attain it by asking God, by seeking God to attain that wisdom. Any other wisdom is, in fact, foolishness, and will not benefit us in the long run. And it does not come only or solely from experience. We saw the picture on the first slide of an old man's eyes, and this is what normally individuals would think of. Is wisdom is someone who is old in their years. Brandon posted a picture on Facebook the other day with snow in his hair, and he says, white hair equals wisdom. And there's a lot of truth to that. There's a lot of truth to gaining experience and growing old and having your life filled with these different things that you've learned and knowing what not to do and what to do, how to react in a situation that would be beneficial or smarter or wiser. And you can attain a lot of wisdom from experience. We see that in Job, the 12th chapter. And in verse 12, Job rightly says that wisdom is with aged men and length of days understanding. It only makes sense that if we live longer and we live to a length of days, that we are going to have more experiences and we are going to gain more knowledge and more understanding on how to act rightly and how to avoid acting wrongly. It's logical. But I want to appeal to you tonight that wisdom does not only come from experience. And I might even submit to you that it is more wise, perhaps, or smarter, or more beneficial to attain wisdom at a young age, not from experience, but from heeding counsel of those who are already wise, or from God, who is infinitely wise and divinely wise. We recognize the source of wisdom being God, and if He gives it to all freely, all those who would obey His truth and seek after it, He's not going to just give it to those aged men. He's going to give it to those who seek it. And so we recognize the need to seek that wisdom at a young age. In Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, a book widely about wisdom, written by the same author, perhaps, as the writer of the book of Proverbs, many of them at least. And it says to remember now your creators in the days of your youth. That's something that is wise that you can do at a young age. It is a misunderstanding that we need to make our own mistakes to find out what not to do and to gain wisdom. We need to attain it at a young age. We need to continue to attain it, not just by experience, but just by heeding the word of God. Notice in Proverbs, the first chapter, Proverbs chapter 1, we see Solomon speaking to his son, speaking to a younger individual, an inexperienced man, learning from an experienced man, perhaps unlearned and unwise man in many ways, learning from one who has attained wisdom through the counsel of God and through his own experience. In verse 8 of Proverbs 1, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Skip forward to the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. He says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." How do we understand these things? Well, we can choose a way and find out if it's right through experience, or we can just look to God and he can tell us what's right and we can go on the right path without ever faltering. We certainly know that seldom happens, that we fall short even though we are told exactly what is wise, what is right, what is smart, and we choose to go the opposite direction. And we see it in the rebellion of children to their parents and to their elders and to those who would be mentors, that they hear what they say, it makes sense, but they just don't want to do it. They're young. They want to go do what they want to do, and they want to make their own wisdom. They want to have their own experiences. They want to sow their wild oats. They want to try anything once, and if it's good, then great. If it's not, I won't do it again. Instead of heeding the counsel of those who are already experienced, heeding the counsel of God, who says, this is not wise, and you should do this thing opposite. You should do this that is good. You should do this that is beneficial to yourself, and abstain from these things that I tell you to abstain from. That's what we should do with regard to wisdom. That's the approach we should take. We should look up to those older than us, and we all should look up to God. And we should heed that wise counsel. That's the source of wisdom, from God and from experience, and we recognize it's available to all. We don't have to mess up in order to get wise. We just have to heed what God would have us to heed. And so I want to look at just a few things this evening with regard to the ways of the wise, things that we don't need to attain and understand through our own actions, that we can take away from this evening and recognize that these things are wise and we need to do them. We need to walk in this way because this is the way of the wise. As I've said before, and I'll say many times, that it is a misnomer to say that wisdom cannot be attained at a young age. There are men that are young, that are far more in their wisdom than individuals who are older. You see old fools everywhere we go. You see them acting in ways that are not wise, that are sophomoric in nature, but they're old individuals. And you see young individuals who are wise beyond their years, as we might say. We can all attain wisdom no matter what our age, and we are expected to by God, as He has instructed in Ephesians the 5th chapter that we read at the beginning. A wise man receives counsel. And this is what wisdom is. This is the source of wisdom, is counsel from those who are older and ultimately from God, those who have had experience, and from the one who knows all things and is powerful and all wise. Proverbs the 12th chapter in verse 15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Reminds us of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, that there is a way that seems right to a man, that in its way is the way of death. Or he knows the ways of man are not in himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but one who heeds counsel is wise. That's wisdom. You have someone tell you what to do. You have someone instruct you, counsel you, and we listen. And God counsels us each and every day. Every time we read the Scriptures, every time we pray to Him for guidance, He gives us that guidance through His Holy Spirit and the revelation of His Word. He gives us all the wisdom we need. All we have to do is listen and do. James, the first chapter, talks about that, listening to the Word of God and being doers of that Word. In the first verse of this same chapter in Proverbs, he says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." It's very harsh, it seems, but it's very true. It's from God. He says, if you hate instruction or correction, you are stupid. How many individuals get criticism that is supposed to be constructive criticism and react in a way that is obstinate and negative toward that individual who is giving them that correction or instruction? Because they just don't like to be told what to do from anyone. But we need to recognize that if we love instruction, we love knowledge. Why is that so? We're doing something wrong, or we're not doing anything at all, and we are instructed on what to do or a better way to do it, and we apply that, and our lives are better. We are a better person. We are a better Christian. We are a wiser individual. We are more knowledgeable. We don't have to go through the own experiences ourselves. We just need to heed that instruction. We need to take that counsel. And when people correct us, and that way of correction is indeed correction, it is a turning to the right path, then we need to heed that. We don't need to be obstinate or obdurate in our ways. The first psalm and the first verse speaks of two different individuals. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night." That's where wisdom is found. But the happy man seeks after God's counsel, seeks after his law, and abides by it, heeds the wisdom therein, and applies it to their lives. But notice, if blessed is the man, or happy is the man, supreme and happiness is the one who does not do these things, then an individual who is miserable, who ultimately will lead to his punishment and his eternal perishing and destruction and hellfire, is the one who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. There's the two different wisdoms, heavenly and demonic. You can heed counsel from God and His Word, or you can heed counsel from the ungodly, which is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's what I want to do. It's what I think is right. It's the place I want to be, in the direction I want to go. It's what the world says. A wise man doesn't heed that counsel. He doesn't walk amongst those instructions or those corrections. He walks amongst God's. The second thing is, a wise man guards his tongue. A tongue is an unruly evil. We read that in James the 3rd chapter, in the section of verses 7 through 12. The tongue is something that is small, that can cause great damage, that is something that is within each and every one of us, that ultimately should be understood as something that can cause great destruction, and something that we would be wise to bridle. Proverbs the 10th chapter in verse 19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I think we've all had an experience with this, whether it's someone else speaking or ourselves speaking instead of thinking first. And we wish we could take that back, but it's already out. You can't take it back. It doesn't matter if you say, I take that back. I'm sorry. It's out there. You can't take back your words. There are no take backs in life with regard to our speech. These things we could avoid if we only heed this counsel of restraining our lips. Multitudes of words, the sin is not lacking. That means as we open our mouth, there is potential for sin. So we better think about what we're going to say before we say it. The second it comes into our minds does not mean it has to spew out of our mouths. This is what this proverb is saying. So many individuals are too quick to speak instead of hearing and thinking and speaking slowly with great consideration. You hear the saying that God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason? Because we need to think before we speak. And we need to do a lot more hearing rather than speaking. We see that in James chapter 3 with regard to the tongue, about how terrible it can be, that it is not inherently wrong to speak or inherently sinful with regard to the nature of the tongue, but it is certainly with great potential for great destruction. Beginning in verse 7 of James, the third chapter, he says, "For every kind beast of and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." We need to heed his words that these things ought not to be so. We should not have hypocritical speech, that we are living one way and we say one thing and then we turn around and say the complete opposite. We bless and then we curse. We praise God and then we deny Him. It shouldn't be so. That's how dangerous the tongue is. And what wisdom pleads for us to do is watch what we say. In 1 Peter, the third chapter, in verse 10, as we've studied just recently in the Wednesday night Bible class, he says, "If you would love life and you would want to see good days, refrain your tongue from speaking evil." In our dealings with each other, if we would love life and see good days, that is both spiritual and physical, you will avoid many hardships physically, and ultimately you will avoid eternal punishment spiritually if you refrain your tongue from speaking evil, from backbiting and from anything that is unclean and unruly. We should only speak those things to each other and to our neighbors that are edifying, that will build us up. We need to refrain our tongue from speaking evil. And we need to flee evil. This is certainly likely that what we have discussed in our last Sunday night's sermon. He says in verse 16 of Proverbs 14, "A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident." Notice there, a wise man fears and departs from evil. He sees the danger with the evil and with the unruly way, with the counsel of the ungodly, with the seat of the sinful, with the company of the sinners and the scornful. These things are dangerous, and a wise man sees the danger. What the devil does is he appeals to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he makes these things out to be innocent, harmless, good, wholesome, and beneficial. But a wise man sees what it really is. He sees the evil therein, recognizes the difference between that and the difference between our Lord's instruction. And what he does is he fears that, because that is destructive, that is dangerous, and he flees from it. He doesn't stick around. And the reason for this is the end of one who does not flee from evil. The first psalm in verse 5 says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." You walk in evil, you yield to temptation, you yield to sin. that way is going to allow you to perish. The way of the righteous leads to eternal life. The way of the righteous leads to all good and wholesome things and spiritual blessings from God in Christ. And we need to heed those things and flee from evil and everything that is ungodly. Second to last, we recognize that it is wise to be prepared, not just for spiritual things. Ultimately, that's the point we're going to be making, but we need to be prepared for all things. We need to have that recognition in our minds, and I think most of us recognize it. It's not wise to procrastinate with various important things, and once we get to that point and we procrastinated all the way up to that point, we wish we never did. We wish we got to it right when we had the chance, right when we understood it. Anybody that's had to take a test in school most likely has procrastinated and wishes they didn't. But with regard to spiritual things, it's going to be too late. We need to prepare right now. That's what he's talking about, Ephesians the 5th chapter. You would redeem the time, for the days are evil. The Lord will come as a thief in the night of that day and hour. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, Jesus says. We don't know. And a wise man prepares. Notice why in Matthew the 7th chapter, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus giving this type of parable really in understanding and painting a picture for us. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came down, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. For a foundation is built on the cornerstone of Christ. We recognize we have hope. We have that safety net. We have that forgiveness. We have that understanding of an insurety of our salvation in heaven for eternity. But if we do not prepare by building our house, our lives on that rock, and instead we build it on the wisdom of the world, and we are not prepared, that day is going to come. And we are going to fall short. We are going to fall away. We are going to be destroyed. In the day of adversity with regard to our spiritual lives, if we're building on the wisdom of this world, on these sensual desires and these carnal things of the flesh, when that adversity comes, when temptation comes, when trials and tribulations come, our faith is going to fail because it's not founded on the rock. We need to be prepared, and it is wise to do so, building our house on the rock. And lastly, part of that preparation is seen in our God's word as obeying God's word. James 1 and verse 21 says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He paints that picture there of a man observing his face in a mirror, seeing something wrong with it and walking away and forgetting what he saw. How foolish is that? It's not going to change anything. It's not like it disappeared and it's not what you saw in the mirror anymore. It's still there. All you've done is forgot about it, and now everyone's looking at how goofy you look. It's foolish. It's the same thing with looking into God's law. He tells us what is wise. He tells us what we are to do. If our lives are amiss in any form or fashion, we need to fix it. It's wise to fix it. It's wise to obey God. If we walk away, we're fooling ourselves and we're acting foolishly. We cannot expect to get to heaven if we are walking in disobedience. We recognize the need for ourselves, each individually, to come to obedience of the gospel and to be baptized for remission of our sins. The world seeks other ways. And there is no other way. They say, well, baptism is us showing our faith after we've been saved. Or baptism was just a ritual and it doesn't apply to us. Or we are saved by faith only. We are saved by grace only. That we are predestined individually. Or maybe we understand that baptism is essential, but we think that it's better for us to wait for some reason. We've got to get something together in our lives. We've got to mend some broken chains and things in various situations in our lives, and then we'll obey. We're going to set this date to obey. We think we have time. All those things. It may seem wise to you. There may be some even telling you that it is wise to do so, but God says, do not delay. As Ananias told Paul when he was Saul, arise, now why are you weighing? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Same question is to you tonight. Why are you waiting? It's not wise to do so. You would be wise to redeem this time and obey God. It's the same thing if you have fallen short. We do not know the time, the day, or the hour of that second coming of Christ when the earth and the heavens will be melted away with fervent heat and we will have that hope of heaven come to realization. But if we are disobedient, if we have fallen short and we have not repented, we will be perishing with those who are unbelievers in the first place. We need to redeem this time. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, heed the wise counsel of God and Him saying that you should redeem this time and do it. You will not regret it and you will walk away in newness of life, recognizing the burdens of sin have been cast away and you are now a new creature with hope for heaven. So if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.